If you guys would, open in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, and I know I promised tonight that I would be speaking on transgenderism, but quite honestly, I've just been unable to prepare sufficiently for that up to this point, and it's not the kind of thing that I just want to jump into lightly and make a presentation on. So it seemed good to me then this week to continue on in the book of Ephesians into another topic that really relates directly to the topic that we were discussing before, which is anger. And when we are angry, we express it most often, of course, in our words. And so I'd like to talk a little bit tonight, maybe a lot tonight, about how it is that we use our mouths, we use our words, either to harm people, to really take from or steal, as it were, if that were possible, from the grace of God. This is maybe a little loud. It seems a little loud to me. So, how we either use our speech to make it hard for people to love Jesus, or how we use our speech to make it easier for people to love Jesus. Your words do not force anyone to do anything. No one ever makes you angry. In fact, no one ever makes you happy. You choose to do those things. And yet, our words, the Bible says, are vitally important, one, in our relationship with God as we are accountable directly to Him, and in our relationships with other people because they are used of God to bring His very grace to others. I mean, what if I told you that you individually, personally, could be and should be a conduit, a means by which, a way of God personally dispensing His grace to everyone you meet. That is, His unmerited favor granted to others to bring them into right relationship with Him or deepen that. Guys, that's what you are. You are each to be individually, and then of course corporately, and the corporate body together enables this to be possible. You are to be a conduit of the grace of God. You are to be a means by which the grace of God comes to other people. And that happens in your actions, yes, but the Bible says that it happens primarily or first through your words. So even as I begin tonight, I'd like you to think about, many of you went to camp, I'd like you to think about how your words at camp were either used of God to bring His grace or were ultimately coming against the purposes of God and how you dealt with other people. And if you didn't go to camp, it's the same. How do you use your words? Now, there's studies out there, I'm sure you've probably heard them, and that say that, you know, men speak about 10,000 words a day and women speak 15,000 words. Well, there's absolutely no basis in scientific fact for that. I couldn't find any study that actually demonstrates that. In fact, the only scientific study that I could find when I did this study was that both men and women speak about 16,000 words a day. You guys are wordy people, right? 16,000 words a day. Some of you would be well underneath that. You speak about 6 words a day. Others of you are well over that. It's about 160,000 words a day. It just kind of depends. I would probably be on the 160,000 words end, right? And actually, my wife would be more along the lines of these 6 words, right? We're absolutely polar opposites in that way. I just would talk all day long, and she's like, would you just stop talking? Yeah, there's not that much to say about anything. So guys, it's just averaging out, both men and women speak about that much. Now, 16,000 words a day is about 112,000 words a week, 448,000 words a month, 5,376,000 words per year, and 349,444,000 words in an average lifespan. And God will hold you accountable for every single one. Is that challenging? Have I just started off the bat just convicting us beyond what we could possibly even bear? If we didn't have Christ, if He didn't forgive us for the pieces of those 349 million words that we use inappropriately? Because there are a few topics that I could speak on that would more directly impact every single one of you. There's no one here who doesn't speak. There's no one here who doesn't speak a lot of words. There's no one here who doesn't sometimes, maybe more often than not, use their words to harm. And I pray that there's no one here who doesn't also use their words to be of benefit. 349 million words before you die. How will you use them? And will you set a pattern for yourself now that enables you to express, to speak in words in ways that are honoring and pleasing to the Lord and that build others up? There's a lot of different ways to do that. It doesn't mean we just speak Bible verses. doesn't mean we don't talk about things that are going on, about the things that are meaningful to us in this world, about events and things that happen. But there is a tone and a direction and a set of principles through which our words are to be guided at all times. Think for a minute about, you might be thinking, well, okay, 345 or 349 million spoken words. Now, there's been no study so far that I know of that would add texted words, Facebook words, Instagram words, whatever your little secret Snapchat the thing your parents don't know about that disappears or that goes, the other deeper, darker networks that happen. I mean, they're out there. There's hundreds of them. Because all of those words count, too. Written words. Now, people don't really write very many words anymore. I didn't even use the word email, but how about email words? Every one of those words are words that come from your mind and either are expressed in verbal or audible speaking or are written. Imagine how many words. I would imagine it's probably double that. That we're closer, probably closer to 700 million words. It's a lot of words. So as you consider how you're going to use those, let's just kind of to put all of this in context, we want to talk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and the only way we can do that is to put aside unwholesome words and instead be used as a conduit of God's grace in every spoken, written, texted, Facebooked word. Unfortunately, some of you are already using words to talk to each other right now, which I would really prefer that you didn't do, because right now it's time to pay attention. So please listen carefully. Don't use up those 349 or 700,000 or 700 million words before you need to. All right, so how are we going to sanctify our speech? What are we going to do in order to be wholesome in our speech? And remember that speaking properly is not only saying proper words, hear me carefully, it is also saying words at the right time. See, that's where some of you are already failing. You might even be saying really nice words to each other, but you're not supposed to be speaking right now. So carefully thinking, it's not only what you say, it's when you say it. It's not only what you say and when you say it, it's how you say it. Every one of those things factors into whether your words are profitable or not. And let me say, just in general, that as a youth group, as individuals, as I listen to you guys talk on Wednesday night and as I spent a week with you hearing you talk using a lot of those 349 or 700,000 million words, yes, you guys do a really good job. I would like to commend you in that. I really feel like in many ways you do truly build each other up. And even when you're just talking about general things or that it tends to have a tone which is kind and gracious. So I would commend you up front. But in commending you, I am not saying that there isn't a lot of work to be done, because there is. There's work that I need to do. There's work that you need to do. I spoke words at camp that I needed to make apologies for. I said things that needed to be, that weren't properly filtered through the truth of the Word of God. We all do that, and yet we want to learn increasingly not to do that. So very simply, in Ephesians chapter 4, we're studying this one verse, so I'm just going to read that one verse, but it is packed. If there was a verse you were going to memorize, apart from 2 Timothy this year, this would be the verse. It is this: let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it may give grace to those who hear. This verse is packed. It tells you everything you need to know about good and godly communication. And so we're going to try to do the best we can to work our way through it tonight, giving a general overview of how our lips, how our words are to be used to please and honor the Lord fully. Thank you. I'll pause here for a moment. Thanks. That will be very helpful. All right, so sanctify your speech. A, put off unwholesome words. In everything that we do biblically, that there essentially is a put off and a put on. There's a way to sin in doing it, and there's a way to do it right. So we put off the sinfulness. But hear me, you can't just put away unwholesome words and then expect that good words will come out. You have to put on godly words. So really, 2 points tonight: put off your unwholesome words and put on godly speech. And that's largely true in anything you do. If you are angry, you have to put off angry words and instead put on loving words. If you steal things, you have to put off stealing and instead put on working hard to help others. That's the whole point in Ephesians 4. Because you've been changed, because you're different, because you're believers, you put off one kind of action or speech and you put on another. And the way you speak will determine how people understand who Christ is. And think about it. People coming into this youth group are judging you, They're looking at you certainly by, you know, there's externals. They're looking, you know, who you hang out with. But they're primarily going to know whether or not you love God and whether or not you love them by the words that you say. And if they hear, and oftentimes, you guys, those are not words that are directed to them. They're standing around, let's say a new person has come tonight, and they're standing around listening to you talk. Maybe you're in your little friendship group, not clique, but friendship group over here, which is good and right. And they hear you cutting down someone else or gossiping about someone else. They are forming an opinion about you, about your group, about this youth group, about the church, but more importantly, about the God you say you love. Words that you don't even know that someone else heard. They're watching you while you sit here tonight. And they're watching how you interact and how you're responding to the teaching and if you're speaking to one another, because they're saying, oh, I understand where that person's coming from. They're getting it. People know by the words you say what your heart is like and what you feel about Christ. So let's put off unwholesome words. The word unwholesome here, let no, none, zero. This is a command. This is an imperative. It'd be nice if you used your words well. It'd be great if you tried to be a little better with your speech. Now, you can say that to unbelievers. You know, you ask unbelievers, look, you know, could you just try to clean that up a little bit? And even then, always the appeal should be to Christ. You'll need Christ to wash your heart before your words can be clean. We'll talk about that. Because this command is not to try to get a few better words out. This is let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And unwholesome here is spoiled, something rotten, putrid, corrupt, foul. I might have mentioned to you, I lived with five guys when I was in college. We didn't do the burgers. We weren't Five Guys burgers. But instead, we did Five Guys leftovers in the fridge. And five college guys who, you know, I ate mostly peanut butter. They would, you know, kind of, it wasn't even McDonald's back. Well, it was because I worked there. But anything that didn't get fully eaten got stuck in the fridge. And there was no mom to come and clean out the fridge. And no college guy is going to clean out the fridge. I'm sorry, it just doesn't happen. Maybe some of you, right? But we didn't. No, the five of us didn't. And so growing in the back of the fridge, I lived with them for a semester before I then actually moved away. But at the end of the semester, we did have to clean out the fridge because we were moving. And in the back of the fridge were a whole series of things that were various colors. And none of those were the original colors that they were supposed to be, right? And what we did, this is what college guys do. We thought, we need to use this to our benefit somehow. I mean, the fact that all this spoiled food, unwholesome food, I mean, you would not stick it in your mouth. Not even I would do that. And guys, I am the garbage disposal at home. My family brings to me, is this spoiled? And I'll usually taste it first. Oh, yeah, okay, that's spoiled. The smell test doesn't work. Things can smell not quite right. You got to taste it to know. And I'll do that. I'll drink the milk. Oh, okay, yeah, that is gone. But you guys, I wouldn't touch this stuff. But we had this brilliant idea. Five college guys together come up with many brilliant ideas. And here was the brilliant idea. We're going to take all of that stuff and stick it in a blender. We're going to blend it up. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take it to youth group. We were leaders in the same youth group. And so we're going to take it and make people smell it and show it up and see who can stand it. We'll have a stink out contest. Guys, we don't do that here at our youth group. Sometimes I wish we did more. No, I don't. But I did those things back then. You learn, you grow, you become somewhat smarter. But so we did, and guys, this stuff, I mean, it was kind of this putrid, greenish, yellow, brown blob. And it stunk too high. I mean, we had it in a Tupperware container, in plastic. It had like biohazard written all over it. I mean, we had to get a special permit to get it from our apartment to the church. It was gross. And so it was a rather small youth group. It was even smaller after that. But we had them combined so you could smell it the longest. It was wonderful fun. But you don't want your words to be like that. You don't want to be the sick out contest for people that spend a lot of time around you, where they are just putting up with the putrid stuff that comes out of your mouth. And, you know, I don't think that's true completely for any of you here. But unfortunately, there are times, and maybe you are more so than not, known for the fact that people around you just have to put up with what you say. Because your words are unwholesome. Guys, Luke, forget it. Luke. No. So that your words are not the wholesome words that they are to be. Matthew 7:17 says this, "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree," the bad word bad there is unwholesome, spoiled, rotten. "The bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit." One more illustration here, because sometimes the words kind of on the outside can seem okay, and yet really they're said for a purpose. They're used to harm, and people might not even know around you exactly what that is, but there are certain people that do. You use your words in very careful ways. And they're still, even though they might look good on the outside, they're still spoiled. We were growing cantaloupe one year in our garden, and I can never get cantaloupe to grow. It just doesn't ever grow. But I went out, and there was three or four cantaloupes, and they all looked great. I hadn't been out in the garden in a while, and you know they hadn't been growing at all. I'm like, wow, those look great. And I went to pick one up. And as I put my fingers in it, they just sunk into the cantaloupe. I was like, "Wah!" And the whole thing exploded. I mean, guys, that was gross beyond measure. It looked fine on the outside, but it was rotten to the core. And so as I stuck my fingers on it, the whole thing just disintegrated. Again, sometimes your words are like that. It might seem fine even on the outside, but the intent is to harm. Sarcasm can be like that. Gossip is certainly like that. Everybody else might be, well, you know, what's the big deal? But man, you touch that thing, it is rotten to the core because of the nature of your heart as you express it. No unwholesome word is to proceed out of your mouth. Now, Paul has a lot to say about words in Ephesians. In Ephesians 5:3, just look over there real quick. We're in Ephesians 4, but just look at Ephesians 5:3. Glance your eyes across the page, and if you haven't opened your Bibles up yet, do it. Because it's very helpful for you to have your Bible open. It keeps you focused. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, right across the page, it says, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." It talks a lot about our words. And a lot about how our words are to be used to build others up and to never to sound like the world's words sound. So let no unwholesome word, again, a word is just simply any verbal communication. Essentially, it's any verbal thought. It's something that comes into your mind. Because notice it says, don't let the word proceed from your mouth. It starts in your mind. You think a lot more words than you actually say, don't you? And that's a very good thing. And for most of us, it would be better if we thought even more words than we actually said. And you've heard the saying, engage brain before putting mouth in gear. And we would be better off because you have all kinds of words that are going on in your head. Too many of you and too many of us allow those words to come out with a proper biblical filter. You've heard that term, right? That man needs a filter. You all need a filter. You all need a biblical filter that screens your thoughts and crushes and takes captive any thought, any word in your mind. Concept, that's the idea. Any concept, any cognitive, rational thought that goes on in your mind needs to be carefully taken captive, and then there needs to be a grid, a filter through which it flows so that ungodly things are set aside, crushed, forgotten, and put away, and godly things are what are thought of and come out your mouth. So that's our challenge. No unwholesome word proceeding from our mouth, but even more so, no unwholesome word being allowed to dwell within the mind. The things you dwell on in your mind are the things that come out of your mouth. And by mind, now understand that I really mean heart, your inner man. Your mind is part of, it's a function of, a piece of your heart, your affections, your desires, your thinking process. That's all part of your inner man. And I think you guys already know that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you are thinking in your mind, those are the words that you will ultimately say. And the more things that you think on, or the things that you think on most, are the things that come out of your mouth eventually, or it affects everything that comes out of your mouth. No unwholesome word is to proceed from your mouth, because the dispenser of speech, your mouth is the dispenser of speech, which is generated in your heart. By the way, of course, right off the bat, that removes any form of swearing or cursing. I've had all kinds of people tell me, you know, look, curse words are just a word. If they're just a word, then why do they cause such harm? You see, words are not simply the actual syllables said. They're not simply the letters that come together. The word is the meaning. And in fact, the word is not only what it means. The actual word is what that means. It is also what that word, the big word, connotes. That is, what people understand it to mean, even if it actually means something else. And so your words actually have different connotations. People think about your words differently in different places. And you might say a particular word that is fine in one place, but is absolutely unacceptable in another place, and you are required to know because God knows. And so words that we call swear words in this culture are swear words because when people hear them, they think certain things, and they are never godly things, ever. Please don't ever use on me the excuse that, hey, a curse word is just a word. No, it's a word that has a meaning that the majority of people in this room would understand, and in your workplaces and in the United States in general, that they would understand is harmful and wrong. So please don't try that. And don't say, well, I can just say these words. You can't. They're unwholesome because of what they mean to the people that hear them. And you, do you understand? You have to know that as well. You can't just say, well, the word in English in the dictionary just means that. Well, when someone informs you that when people hear it, it means this to them, then you have to be very careful to not use it. So cursing and swearing go instantly out the window. There is no biblical excuse ever for a word that would be understood by someone to be harmful or cruel, ever. So please, just let's cut that out right away. I know that most of you don't use that excuse, but I've heard it, and it's unfortunate. There's no direct biblical command that says you can't curse. Oh, yes, there is, and it's right here. So don't, but that's easy. That's the easy one, right? Unfortunately, some people still do it, and you still use words that are right on the edge of that, but yes, don't do it. Okay. Now, so let's learn about these unwholesome words. Put them off. Well, as I've already said, they proceed from the heart. Words aren't generated out of the air. They come from your heart, your mind. And really, they're driven by your passions. They're driven by your affections. They're driven by your will combined with your intellect. And they proceed then out of your heart. Matthew 15:11 says, it is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. That's interesting. Not what enters into the mouth, but what proceeds out of the mouth. Well, then he says, why? Matthew 15:18, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of what forms in your heart. Now, there are times when you say words which certainly seem to you to be, I mean, where did that come from? It happens. Even those certainly come from your heart. They came from a place where you were thinking ultimately, even if they came out before you could stop them. But you guys, please understand that the things that come out of your mouth, they are the things which are filling in your heart. And people know about you, and they know what your heart is like as they hear you. Okay, sometimes that takes some time. I understand that you shouldn't be judging instantaneously. Okay, a person says a certain word. You need to pay attention and think about it and take some time to hear what they say. Because people are going and should judge your heart. Hear me. They can make judgments about your heart on the basis of what you say, because Jesus said that what comes out of your mouth is what fills your heart. So you can't say, well, I'm not really hateful, when what comes out of your mouth is hateful speech. No, I'm not really hateful in my heart. I just say those things. Sorry. So there are judgments that can be made. Although we are not the ultimate judges of motive, we can make judgments about people's heart by what they say. You're constantly talking back to your parents. Oh, I love my parents. I'm not in rebellion against my parents. Really? Your mouth betrays you. Your mouth betrays your heart. And again, remember that those words are not always heard by others, but they're always heard by the Lord, and He always knows both your heart and what's coming out of it. So words proceed from the heart. They don't come out of nowhere. Now, sometimes, again, you might repeat words that you don't even know what they mean. That's the great danger for me of repeating any words I hear in songs and things like that, maybe out there, because they always seem to have some kind of meaning that I'm not aware of. So I really have to be very careful that I don't say any of those phrases, because people look at me like, you believe that? Well, if it comes out of my mouth, I need to have been very careful that they're not saying, oh, wow, so you're mimicking that song, and you don't even know what that phrase actually means, but we do. And to them, it sounds like, I believe that. So you got to be really careful what you dance around and sing and things like that, because that's expressing. And that's why, this a little aside, man, I don't have time for this, but I need to take the aside. which is, you know, well, what's wrong with music, man? I mean, can't we just listen to secular music? And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth sings. Please hear me. I love music. I love people that sing. Unbelievers speak out of the abundance of their heart. And when you are grabbing and hearing all of those words that they are singing, you are hearing their heart, which is not to love and please the Lord. And when you are singing the things that they sing, you are taking the heart language. You want to talk heart languages? You're taking the heart language of someone and you're perpetuating their message. Words mean things. Spoken words mean things, and words that are sung mean things. And so people who are singers can't say, well, why should I be held accountable for my songs? I'm just a singer. God holds you accountable for every word you say, whether you're a singer or a speaker or none of those things, just a human. Again, I don't have more time to go there, but and I'm not out against music. It's not any better to listen to people say ungodly things or just speaking. But please be careful with that, and please understand that you're hearing the heart, because that's what the Bible says. So any word that's true of, unwholesome words, and then so unwholesome words, so what's the combo? Words proceed from the heart, and number two, that means that unwholesome words proceed from what? An evil heart. Now, I need to make some distinctions here. Okay, unwholesome words proceed, spoiled, foul, and remember, again, that doesn't just mean swear words. I started with that because that should be the easy one. It means words that aren't pleasing to God. It means words that don't uplift and exalt the name of God, words that are not for the purpose of bringing him glory, even if it's just talking about sports. I mean, that's not directly speaking of God, but even that should be done in a way which honors the Lord. So ultimately, an unwholesome word is anything which isn't pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for his glory. It's not according to his principles, and if it's not to build others up. So it's a pretty strict definition, but that's the way the Bible defines evil and good. Evil is that which dishonors and displeases God at any level, and good which is that which pleases and honors him at any level. So unwholesome words come out of an evil heart. And that can mean two things. It can mean, A, I think you have A here, a heart wholly given to evil. Do you have that underneath there? Okay, so number two is unwholesome words proceed from an evil heart, and underneath that, the heart, your heart may be given wholly to evil. That is, you have an unregenerate heart. And so you have to understand that essentially every word that comes out of your mouth is unwholesome in that sense. None of the words in your heart are actually given over to pleasing and honoring the Lord because your heart is unregenerate. It's dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And very seemingly nice words can come out of the hearts of unbelievers, but they are never to please and honor Christ, which is the litmus test of all true, wholesome speaking. Some of you, perhaps, it is likely that some of you have hearts that are wholly given to evil. And again, by that I mean not that you do all the evil you could or that you say to the depth of every evil thing you could say, but that your hearts are not regenerate. They don't know and love Christ. And so the words you say don't reflect a knowledge and love of Christ. And even when you say Christian things, it is not for the purpose of pleasing and honoring the Lord. They're used to your own benefit, ultimately, even though sometimes you may not even fully realize that. So unwholesome words come from a heart that is wholly given to evil, which really essentially means that every word is unwholesome. There's no word that lifts up Christ. However, be here is that unwholesome words can also come from a heart that continues to access the sin which remains. That is, your heart has changed, your inner man has been made new, but mixed in there, that is in your flesh, and that still remains in your inner man at some levels, there is sin that remains. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to speak any evil at all because our hearts are changed and new. But sin remains. And so you have a choice to either speak out of the motive or the evil of the sin that remains, or a believer has the privilege of making a choice to speak out of his new nature. You can still do both as a believer. So there can be truly unwholesome things that come out of the heart of a believer because sin remains there, and you need to remember that. And so the goal is that you would never hear me, that you would never mimic the dead heart that you had before, the heart that didn't love Jesus, the heart that didn't want to lift him up, the heart that hurt others really all the time because it never lifted up Christ. Because you understand that you could be the nicest person in the world and speak all these nice, humanly nice words, and if you didn't expose people to Jesus, if you didn't do so in a way that exalted him, you would be ultimately condemning them to hell. So please understand, I don't want your words, that what Paul is saying here is he doesn't want your words reflecting the evil that remains if you're a believer. It shouldn't ever do that. And when people come into our community as those who claim, and many of you who do have a heart that's new, they would expect, rightfully so, to hear new kinds of words coming from your mouth. And if the same kinds of gossip or backbiting or sarcasm or cutdowns come from your lips as come from the lips of a group of unbelievers, then they automatically make the assumption that there is no difference in knowing Christ. Now, not for a moment do I believe that this group is at the same level of a group of unbelievers. Not for a moment, because I've heard differently. So I'm not saying that. I'm only saying you don't ever want it ever to mimic what unbelievers would say. Not a single time. And that should increasingly be the trend for us, is that our speech is more and more exalting of Christ. And again, I don't mean holier-than-thou self-righteous speech. I mean, that which comes from a true heart to love Jesus, and that even, again, when we're talking about our daily events, we're doing so in a way that brings glory to God, that is wholesome. Okay, so you might have a heart that's wholly evil. It's not regenerate. So essentially everything you say, nothing you say is actually exalting Christ. But if you are a believer, understand that you have the choice then to speak the things which are wholesome or to yet remain tied to your sinful flesh. Your tongue is still, it's got some roots in there, and it speaks unwholesome things. Ephesians 4:17. Just look now. Look backwards on your page. Look from verse 29 back to verse 17. It says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts." It says, "Don't walk like that anymore. Don't act like that anymore." Guys, put off the unwholesome speech. I long for people to come into our midst and hear words that are encouraging and strengthening. Not fake, false, happy words. You know, one of the things that I can't stand about Christian music, probably many things, but is just the happy music that's happy all the time. I'm okay with some happy songs. That's wonderful. I used to love to listen to a group called Jeff Moore in the Distance. Anybody ever even heard of them? No. and yet a lot of their songs are just happy songs. Songs like Home Run, you know, Home Run. I sing about that. You know, yes, that's fine. But that's not really the experience of either believers or unbelievers. It's just happiness all the time, ever. And so happy music has a place, I suppose, but it's fairly limited because life is just not happy all the time. And a full-orbed understanding of who Jesus is informs music properly. And so you don't just crank on the radio and hear, you know, happy times, and you're like, oh, I feel really good. And then all of a sudden you think about your life, and you go, it really doesn't mimic that song. It's really not like that. And so why am I just singing it? It can't falsely make you feel good. So be careful of that. But because life is difficult. And the words that we say should reflect the full orb nature of what's going on, but they should never reflect the sin that remains within us. We are fighting that the rest of our lives. Number three then. So unwholesome words, or to put off unwholesome words, words proceed from the heart. Unwholesome words proceed from an evil heart. That is, either that where sin remains or where sin is totally dominant, believer, unbeliever. But also, unwholesome words are destructive. You know this, and I'll say it, even though you're aware of this, you know, the old nursery rhyme that isn't true, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, and words will never hurt me. And you know that that isn't true. You know that words hurt deeply. If you think in your mind right now, you can think of things your friends have said to you, maybe a particular phrase that you will never forget until you die. You will never forget certain phrases that have been spoken to you because they were so harmful. And that's unfortunate. You need to learn to try to forget and set aside those things. But I remember things that even my dad said to me occasionally. I remember positive things, because that's the other side of this, and we'll get to that, Lord willing. But you remember those cutting things. And I remember that far more than anything that actually happened to me. Those words resound in my mind. Our words are destructive. But not just simply in the fact that they harm others. That's a problem. But there's even a bigger problem when words aren't wholesome. And the problem is this, that they misrepresent God. They misrepresent the creator of the universe, the one who died for us and loves us, the one who loves the world and longs for the world to be saved. The one who is perfectly holy beyond compare and loving and gracious and wise. Our words, when they are unwholesome, they misrepresent the God of the universe. They do not honor him and please him, and they cause others to think, or they make it easy for others to think badly about our God. And that is the greatest problem with unwholesome words. Because God, above all, is worthy of our respect and worthy of our honor and worthy of words which please him. Now, one of the reasons I love actually to sing so much is for that very reason when we put good and godly songs. And by the way, your singing tonight was absolutely fantastic. Oh, I'm great. So maybe we should go to camp every week. I don't know, but it was awesome. I could hear you from the very beginning. Anyway, I love having words that I can sing that express things from my heart that I can't quite get my own words around. I love that. Music is so beautiful for that. The words of Scripture do it. And then scriptural principles put to music by talented, godly people enable me to say things to the Lord in ways that I wouldn't come up with on my own. I love it. And so that's I want words that rightly represent God. I want to sing those things. I want to speak those things. Because I want my Lord to be properly honored. So the first way in which they are destructive is that they misrepresent God. The second way is they make it easy for people to sin. Our unwholesome words make it easy for people to sin. It leads others astray. Now, that can be through direct falsehood, bad advice, careless speech. I mean, or have you been guilty? Don't raise your hands. Have you been guilty of misdirecting people because you gave them bad advice about their friendships or about the wrestles they were having because you didn't take it right from Scripture? Do you understand the deadly nature of words which counsel others, which don't bring biblical truth? And they listen to your input and they do those things and the advice you gave them was bad. Because you can't afford to do that. So no, I'm not just talking about casual conversation. I'm talking about when people, you know, you're talking about deep things and you misrepresent God and you misrepresent the truth of the Scripture and you tell them to do things which you didn't personally or you didn't purposely mean to mislead them, but because it wasn't scriptural and because you didn't know Scripture well, you misled them in something that you said. That should give you cold chills. In a bad way, that you would somehow mislead people, which is why day in and day out we try to pour the Word of God into you. So that you will not be guilty of misleading others by giving them, oh yeah, do this to your friend, or say that, or try this, when it's not based on a good, solid biblical principle. So we make it easy for people to sin by leading them astray, by stealing hope from them. When your conversation is not uplifting and God-centered, it's really easy for them to stay in a worldly mindset and to lead them to discouragement and despair. Imagine someone coming in here tonight wrestling with the difficulty of life and maybe with some very hard things that have happened to them, and they come in and your casual conversation is nothing more than just kind of on the base level of, I mean, you know, it's something anybody could talk about, and they hear some cut downs and put downs and they hear a little bit of sarcasm that's inappropriately done, and their heart is just crushed. Now, it's their own choice to do that, I understand that, but you made it really easy for them to be crushed and to be despairing and to be disappointed because of the words that you used. Because it's really important that we don't make it easy for others to sin. And sometimes that's just casually, we didn't even necessarily mean that, but it happened, but sometimes we just simply harm others. We simply harm them with our words. They're purposely harmful. I'm not discounting that. That happens. And oftentimes we do this, I find with teens, with young people, that often you do this and it's a ha-ha joke. You're saying, oh, I was just joking. Ha-ha, let's all laugh about that. But that's just to mask the fact that you got your dig in and then you laugh so that everyone will laugh and think that you didn't mean to be harmful when you really were. What's the Bible have to say about that? Proverbs 26:18. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not joking? Ha ha, that was just funny. I didn't mean it. Oh, if you didn't mean it, then why did it come out of your mouth? And it isn't funny, and it's very harmful, and I've done it, and you have done it, and it's inappropriate. Joking, saying you were joking, even actually thinking you were joking, is no means or no excuse for being harmful with your words. Angry speech, lying speech, sarcastic speech, gossiping speech, prosecuting attorney speech. What'd you do? Why are you doing this? Why do you, you know, those sorts of things. Atom bomb speech. You know, someone says something, you know, you say this, well, you are, yeah, and you just lay this atom bomb on top of them when you're supposed to be trying to talk about something. Defensive speech, exaggerating speech, manipulative speech. See, this happens with guys and girls all the time. And it is unfortunate. It happens with guys and girls with girls, but I hear it a lot in youth groups, and even I hear it in this youth group, where you say things which are purposely meant to draw others on, to keep them guessing. You know, so-and-so said something about you. Well, what was it? Well, I'm not going to tell you. Because if I ever hear you say that personally, I'm coming for you. Because you have just harmed that person. You've manipulated that person. So-and-so said something, but I'm not going to tell you. I've heard that said here. I've heard that said here multiple times. It's evil. It is misrepresentation of who others are. It is done to gain your own personal benefit by thinking you have some control over them because you're not going to tell them the thing that was said, or I have something to say to you, and I'm not going to tell you. What is that? If you're not going to tell them, you don't say it. And you don't tell them that you were going to say it. These games are played all the time. They are so harmful. And they draw people in, and they manipulate in relationship. Guys, those are games the world plays. My little girls come home from school with that kind of talk. And I don't expect it from mature young people, ever. Where you manipulate people in relationships. So-and-so said this, and so-and-so said this, but I'm not going to tell you, we'll tell you that later. And you need to come to me, I'm the source of information. I'll dispense all of that to you. You become kind of the little hub of this gossip center or this manipulation center. No unwholesome word is to proceed from your mouth ever. Not manipulative speech, not goading speech, just kind of goad someone on. You know what gets them, and so you just kind of drive them a little more in that direction. This happens when you're jealous with people, when you don't want them to do a certain thing, when you're mad that they have a certain relationship. Oh, it gets ugly, doesn't it? You're not the only ones guilty of it, and you don't do it all the time. And I would say that as far as a group goes, you guys really do pretty well. But it does not excuse any time that we do that. Just read, there's one word I have that you use for all of that. You call it drama. I call it unwholesome speech, and the Bible calls it unwholesome speech. And it's just sin. That's all it is. It shouldn't be any of that that goes on. Straightforward speech. If you're going to deal with someone's sin, you deal with it. If you're going to encourage them, you deal with it. If you're just going to talk about good things, you do that. Can you think of how the relationships, not only in this room, but in any church, would be so changed if that's all we did? No unwholesome word proceeding from our mouth. Now, guys, it's going to happen. So we're going to have to learn pretty quickly how to repent and how to go to someone and say, you know what? I should never have said that. I am so sorry. And that I've manipulated you and said those things. I just repent. I'm so sorry. I was just trying to draw attention to myself, and I'm sorry for that. Because I'm not saying you're going to be perfect in this. And you got a lot that you need to grow. You need to learn how to do this. But you're going to have to be humble and represent and understand when you say things that are wrong. I'm going to just read you a couple verses about the tongue. Don't take the tongue for granted. Don't take your communication for granted. Every word is important. Proverbs 10:13, on the lips of the discerning wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding, that is, who speaks with a lack of understanding. Proverbs 10:19, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. In any texting relationship you have, I guess that's kind of a thing, a texting relationship, either friendship, I would encourage you to take your words and cut them back by 50% instantly. Then maybe take it down more. You don't need to be texting as much as you do. You don't need to have the phone in your hands all the time. It needs to just dissipate. Because, and guys, I'm absolutely biblical in that. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. Not might happen, not could happen, unavoidable. Don't talk, text, email so much. Back it off. You will sin. Please, please, guys, this is for your own benefit and for the benefit of those who would come to Christ as a result of their watching you in this kind of communication. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding. That is, their words don't speak that which builds and feeds. Proverbs 12:13, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. Proverbs 13:3, the man who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Comes to ruin. guard your mouth, guard your lips, guard what you say, no unwholesome speech. Even a fool, Proverbs 17:28, a life verse of mine, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, is considered prudent. It doesn't mean stay foolish and just don't say anything. It means the less you speak, the more you're going to express any of the foolishness that it remains in your own heart. Be careful. It's my particular verse for board meetings, our elder board meetings. When I'm tempted to really say something right away, I try to remember that verse. Look, keep your mouth shut. I don't always follow that, but I need to follow it. A fool's lips, Proverbs 18:6, brings strife, and his mouth calls for blows. That's what happens with our mouths. So guys, your social media, texting, Facebook post, Instagram. You guys, there's a little word on Facebook. There's one word, what is it, that can really express a whole thought in your heart and mind. It's on Instagram as well. What's the little word? It's one word, you use it all the time. Like. I like that. You're on Instagram, you see this thing, and I like that. Should you be liking that? Should you actually like it, or should you not? You need to be very careful. What do you like? And people look at those, and you run to, what do they like? Who liked what I said? You say something about someone else that isn't nice, I like that. Really? And they haven't put in an unlike button. I don't think they're ever going to do that. But you know, guess be careful with that. People are watching you on Instagram, and you've got like, you look, and they look. Who liked it? You know, Chris and seven others like this, and what are you doing? You're instantly clicking to get the seven others, aren't you? Uh-huh. Who's done that? Yeah, most of you. So you want to know who else liked it. Well, guys, people are making some judgments, but that's a word you spoke, as it were. Like. It expressed your heart. Be careful. I think most of you like right things, but you need to be careful about that. People are making judgments about the word that you said, like. Stop manipulating people with your words, lacking clarity or truthfulness, or being purposely vague. I'll tell you later. I'll tell you more. I'm not going to tell you right now. Do it. The commands and principles of the Word of God are to be your filter. Filter every thought, every text, every tone, every amount of body language. You know, body language, right? Where I can say to you, you know, I can come up and I can say, you know, I love you. Or I can say, I love you. I love you. I care deeply for you. I mean, right? There's all kinds of ways to do these things. So be careful. Now, I'm going to get to this, and we will move probably a little more quickly here. Again, this could be several sermons, but you're going to have to put on godly speech. I just want to hit a couple thoughts here. Putting on godly speech, that's B. Now, that's the second half of the verse. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. So let's start with there. Instead of this ungodly, unwholesome talk, you need edifying words. Somebody help me out here. What does it mean to be edifying? What does edify mean? Yes. Yes. Okay, that would be the kind of the biblical definition. To edify is to, yes, Andrew, build up, right? So you're building an edifice. You are building a house, and when it gets from the foundation up, you're building it up. So words that build people up, and Hannah gave the proper biblical content, which is they are to look more like Jesus. That's the only thing you want them built up in. So it's not building self-esteem. See, the world, and unfortunately, Christian counseling has taken this verse and saying, look, edify people, make them feel really good about themselves. It's one really hard thing to do. People aren't really good. And so trying to make them feel really good about themselves is really lying to them, and they know they're lying to themselves. That just, it doesn't work well. Self-esteem is deadly. Instead, we have Christ's esteem. We esteem him, and we want people to look more like him. So things that they do that help them look like Jesus and that reflect Jesus, those are the things that we want to say and encourage them in. And so if it's going to be edifying, that is, if it's going to build people up in Christ, it's going to have to be based in what? Every principle then of our speech has to come from where? Got to come from the Bible. Thank you. That's our Sunday school answer, but it's true. But see, unfortunately, again, your words come sometimes from what your friends said. They come from what a song says. They come from what you learned in class, which may or may not be biblical at all. You need to know what it is. So you have to know biblical principles so that you can give wise words. That's A, wise words. And I'm not talking human wisdom, you know, 2 + 2 = 4, and you tell, that equals 4. Okay, that's true, but it's not wise. I mean, who cares? The issue is wisdom are those things which enable people to either know Christ or to look more like Christ, the principles necessary to do that. And again, even when you're talking about sports, you can talk about sports in ways that, you know, you're complaining and angry and it seems like you're idolizing the person, or even, you know, man, it's a neat thing we saw, it's fun to watch the game, and you know, you don't have to say directly and that should exalt Jesus, but because even the ways that you do those things, talking casual things, can be wise or unwise. It can be direct wisdom speech that is speaking biblical principles, or just the way you say things about people or about the things that happen. Speak wisely. Make wise comments. Don't just mimic the things that the world says about stuff. Instead, words that enhance people's spiritual growth, words that help people get out of trouble, that is, you know, things that are harmful to them, words that just build people up and enable them to enjoy the proper things. So many ways to be wise in your speech. Proverbs 15:7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. Because you've been given so much truth, use that in your words. Wise speech brings healing. I mean, Paige is in the hospital right now. The doctors, in this sense, they're going to need to speak to her and speak to the other people around her, biblical or things that are true. In their case, they're going to bring healing by saying, look, this is the problem, do this. And if they totally misdiagnose the problem or do the wrong thing and they say, do this, and it's harmful, you guys, that's deadly. It wasn't wise. Well, in a spiritual way, we're constantly to be saying those things which reflect the truth and principles of the Word of God because it brings healing. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Because I go over this with my girls so often because their tongues are so sharp. And nearly everything they say is either comparing with each other or cutting each other down or said to make a point. But they're just 7 and 10, 8 and 10. I mean, they're learning these things, but we ought to know better. We're not 8 and 10 anymore. And so I really shouldn't have to necessarily come along and say, you're really going to say that to somebody else? You're really going to use those words? No, wise words. Guys, bring healing to people. To everything, brothers and sisters, to your parents. I mean, you think your parents have bad days? Can you imagine what a wise tongue when they ask you to do something at the end of the day and you say, you know what, Mom, Dad? Absolutely. In fact, can I do this? Can I add to it? Can you imagine the healing that brings to your parents? When you come and tell them, you know, this, or I'm learning this thing, or just thank you so much, or I guess seemingly little things. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Be healing. So these are wise words, encouraging words, edifying words, or words that bring encouragement to others. We should spend a good amount of our daily words pointing out to others what they're doing right and how much we appreciate about them. One of my goals, and I would have to say I guess in one sense it's a pretty low goal, but it is to bring encouragement to my children and to my wife, to those in my direct family, at least one specific thing each day. I mean, you'd have to say that's a pretty low bar, I would guess, but I have a hard time even doing that. I'm so quick with my words to point out things that are wrong, and that's okay, or just to not be uplifting, but just you should spend a lot of your speech just encouraging others. You look nice tonight, even basic, not flattery, but I'm glad that you're here, and it was neat to hear you say that, and it's a joy to be with you. All kinds of things that we can do. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you also are doing. So edification, by the way, this is not just individual, it's for the church as a whole. So you need these wise words, you need encouraging words, these are edifying words. You also need confronting words. To understand that it is edifying to others to confront them in their sin and say, you know what, that's wrong. But it has to be biblical principle. It can't be just, well, I don't like that. It's a biblical principle that you bring to bear with them so that your words can enable them to, if they're causing devastation in their life, which sin does, it enables them to rebuild, to build up their lives. Confronting words are essential where we are able to bring to bear the truth of the Word of God in gentleness. The proper amount of force, graciously and gently trying to point them back to the right way to go. Persuasive words. Our words should be persuasive for that which is good. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. By the way, for confronting words, Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any of you is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. That's for confronting words, but for persuasive words, sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Guys, do you really want people to do what is right? Then be persuasive. Give them good biblical reasons why. Have it be a sweetness of speech, an encouragement of them, a building up of them. Not just, you know, bare principle, you better do that. Persuasive words. I love it. The world is so persuasive. Do this and do this. And they have all these flowery words. I guess we need to be properly persuasive, not flattering, but giving good reasons why we should do things. Glorifying words. That is always words that give glory to God. 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever speaks should speak as it were the utterances of God. Begins with those who preach and teach the word, but really is true for everyone. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All right, so those are wise words, edifying words, but also timely words. Because the scripture says, look back at your text, we're almost done, but that is, we are to speak those words that are good for edification according to the need of the moment. Because our words should then meet timely words. They're spoken at the right time. Our words meet specific needs. We are aware of when to speak and when to be silent. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Because we're supposed to try to speak things at the right time and in the right way. If you were to barge into Paige's hospital room tonight, let's say you go to visit her, you say, Paige, isn't this great, wonderful, we're just having a party, this is so great, aren't you excited? Are those words that you could say to Paige sometime? Sure, but do you think they're real good words to say to her as she lies in the hospital bed? I don't think so. So the proper words, there's nothing wrong with them, they're spoken at the wrong time, so they're wrong. They're not good. And sometimes we do that. We speak words that could be said at one time, but it's the wrong time to say them. Proverbs 25:11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver. That is, it accentuates the beauty of the golden apples by putting them in the right setting. If you throw them in the mud, that's not very good. But like apples of gold in setting of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Yeah, and I love this one, Proverbs 25:20, like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. Hey, look, just everything's good. Everything's fine. It's like walking out into sub-zero weather and taking off your coat. I feel great. No, you don't. You're freezing. That's stupid. It's ridiculous. Don't do it. It takes maturity to learn how to say even words that at other times would be proper but aren't then. But God holds us accountable for that. A favorite of mine, Proverbs 27:14, and I'm probably guilty of this in my family, he who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. Good morning, good morning, good morning. It's time to rise and shine. Come on. Chris, be quiet. And I try not to purposely aggravate my children by doing that because I like to get up early in the morning. And I try to, when I enter into their room, to say, guys, it's time to get up, and could you get up? And sometimes I'll run in with this happy, cheery expression, isn't it wonderful? And they don't like it. And it's probably not right. But you guys, in much more serious ways, we need to know how to speak the right words at the right time. Colossians 4:6 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. It's not easy to do. It's not easy to do. It's hard to know exactly how to tell each person what they need to hear. Then lastly here, graceful words. Because it says, guys, I love this, so don't lose me here. That's the last phrase. Stay with me. So we speak edifying words according to the need of the moment, timely words, so that it will give what? Grace to those who hear. You are a dispenser of God's favor that people don't deserve. So if you speak to people, just responding back, well, he deserves to hear this, you are misunderstanding God's grace. Speak as is biblically proper, because your words are to give grace. And that means two things: words that bring salvation. That is the gospel. And you're trying to do this just continually, words that will give grace. I was sitting with the rafting guide at the Whitewater Rafting Center, and we just had, man, it was very limited time. I try to sit in the back so I can do that, and you know, you go down the river, and then in this particular case, you go up the conveyor belt, and that's the only time you have to talk. That's it. And so I'm trying to engage her, and I'm trying to get the gospel in on three conveyor belt rides. you know, and it's short. And she's trying to talk to me, and I'm trying to talk back to her. So, like, the first conveyor belt is, do you have a religious background? Yes, I'm Catholic. Boom, then we're going down the way. Next one up is, so are you a practicing Catholic? Well, yes, I actually go to Mass, so I'm finding out if she's serious. Then we're going down the waves again. Well, we got another one. And so are you trusting in Christ alone? Right? Because Catholics don't trust in Christ alone. And so I'm trying to get that. And she's saying, well, oh, of course I need to do that. And I'm trying to, and then we're done. But she goes, trying to figure out how to bring words that would bring salvation to her or give her that opportunity. And I don't do that all the time, and I don't always do it well, but that's one of our goals. That's the best things I could have said to her, saying, hey, you know, we're part of a youth group and we're hanging out and it's really cool. Those words, they don't bring life. And sometimes that's the best we can do, and I understand it. It's hard to do, but so that's part of our words that are graceful, words that bring salvation. But also, lastly now, words that bring sanctification, words that help people be holy. And that's a lot of our speech with one another, is that we're trying to build each other up in the faith, and that's just as honoring and pleasing to the Lord as words that bring salvation. Because there's not a dichotomy. Well, if you get out there and preach the gospel, you're really pleasing the Lord, and if you use your words in youth group to build others up, that's secondary. It's not. They're both important. They're both biblically commanded. They're both, in God's eyes, equally valuable. If you're already saved, I'm building you up in the faith, and that honors and pleases the Lord, and it pleases the heart of a holy God. If you don't know Christ, I'm trying to bring to you the truth of salvation that also honors and pleases a holy God. Both are absolutely essential. And so we seek to do that above all other things. I love Titus 2:11, last verse, so I don't pack everything up. Just listen carefully. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, right? That words of salvation, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God's grace for us to be sanctified is not any less important than his grace for us to be saved. Both are the grace of God, and both are absolutely essential. So, I hope you were challenged tonight, and let me just leave you with a couple of questions. What areas of your mouth's refrigerator need to be cleaned? Unwholesome stuff is in there. Don't put it in the blender. Get rid of it. Okay? Don't expose your friends to it. Get rid of it. Second question would be, do you purposely and consistently use your speech each day to edify, to build up those who you come in contact with all day long? You're going to have to start in prayer to do that. Three, are you discerning and wise enough to determine the true needs of others and speak to them at the right time and in the right way in every situation? You need to be good friends in that you know what people's needs are and you know the words to bring and you do it at the right time. And then the fourth question, is it your passion to have your speech be used as a conduit of grace, of the grace of God to everyone you come in contact with for the rest of your life? Because as I said at the beginning, your 349 million or your 700 million words will all be recorded by God. He knows them all, and he holds you accountable as a believer in a gracious way to draw you to himself and to do his work. As an unbeliever, holds you accountable, and they'll condemn you to eternal hell. Because those words are to be used to please and honor the one who used his word, his communication to you, to edify you, to be wisdom to you, and to heal you. That's what his words do. That's what our words should do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for the reality that we can use our mouths flowing from our hearts to bring your grace to others. And might we choose to do that every day for the rest of our lives. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.